Coach, that's C-O-A-C-H, Coach, is a community mentoring organisation that operates in partnership with churches in Australia and also in the UK. Their vision is to see people in tough places flourish through one-to-one mentoring. On their website, they say, "We believe God cares deeply for the marginalised in society, and our mission is to join in with Him to help people flourish emotionally, socially, economically, and spiritually." In Australia, Coach is run out of Crossway Life Care, which is related to Crossway Baptist Church in Burwood. They're busy connecting people, the needy people in their own local community, whether families, teens, young adults, or anyone who could use a helping hand. They give one example on their website through a video of a couple, Phil and Charmaine, and they have a daughter, Caitlin, and they were one family who had benefited from the friendship and help of a Christian couple who met with them through Coach. Phil and Charmaine were on the verge of total collapse due to health problems, due to legal problems and financial difficulties. They had completely lost all hope. They say that without the coaching and support of Graham and Cheryl, they would no longer be here today. I can only imagine what those words really meant to them. Graham and Cheryl started meeting up with them regularly, walking with them as they set goals to make changes in their lives. Some challenges took months to overcome, but they got there in the end. Graham and Cheryl got involved with Coach to live out their Christian faith by giving back to the community. Cheryl says Coach enabled her to integrate her mission field with her local community. Well, engaging our local community in word and deed is part of our calling as a church. And as I said earlier, it's something we've identified as a church-wide goal for particular focus till 2020. At Sundays at 6, we've articulated this goal as follows. We've said we want to see at least 30% of our congregation displaying God's kingdom to the city of Whitehorse in deeds of mercy and justice through partnerships with local organisations and churches. Now, the number 30% is aspirational. It's there to signify that we want to see a significant increase in local community engagement as a congregation, and we want to do this by means of deeds of service. But why should we have a focus on needs in our local community? Surely there are far more needy people elsewhere in the world than in the leafy east of Melbourne. Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan makes an important point in this regard. So let's look at that for a moment. In Luke 10:25, it starts off with an expert in the law standing up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So you notice the way the exchange starts. The lawyer wants to know not how he can more effectively minister grace and love to others, but how he can be saved, how he can have eternal life. And so Jesus directs him to the teaching of the law. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" The lawyer answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Now, this is a summary of the law's commandments. You find this is a summary used on the lips of Jesus himself. You'll find it elsewhere in the New Testament. And the thing to note about it is that it's incredibly expansive: heart, soul, mind, and strength. The attitude of love that God requires of us seems to have no limits. And what is more, we are to have the same attitude towards our neighbour as we have towards ourselves. Now, this is the answer the lawyer gave, and Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, on one hand, Jesus' answer is simple, but on deeper reflection, it's impossible. How do we know we've truly kept it? If it's so expansive, how do we know we've met a threshold of love that would guarantee eternal life? And this question seems to be bothering the lawyer. And it says in verse 29 that he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In other words, Jesus, this law lacks clear definition. It's too broad. We need to break it down into finer detail so we can know when we've kept it and when we haven't. After all, eternal life is at stake. So what are the boundaries around the word neighbour? Who is my neighbour? Now, Luke says that this question was self-justifying. Maybe because of the way in which the lawyer asked it. I mean, on one hand, it's perfectly okay to ask who your neighbour is, but not if the intent is to find an excuse for not loving your neighbour, for not obeying Jesus' command, and that seems to be the case. It seems that his intent is to narrow down the meaning of neighbour and so narrow down his responsibility. And so Jesus goes on to tell this famous parable of the Good Samaritan. It talks about a man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a treacherous road about 17 miles long. It involves a 3,000-foot descent, and it was a hideout for thieves and terrorists. And he's brutally attacked. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And the brutality of this attack shows the depth of need that this poor man entered into. He was left fighting for his life. Well, the first passerby, the priest, represents the Jewish leadership. He gives the man a wide berth, perhaps due to fear of ritual defilement. The next passerby, a Levite, represents still a level of leadership, but a bit lower than a priest. And he gives the man the same treatment. The lawyer might be expecting the next passerby in Jesus' parable to be the Jewish layman, the kind of rugged hero of the story, the real salt of the earth character. But no, there's a twist. Not another Jew turns up, but in fact a Samaritan. And Samaritans were the people that the Jews loved to hate. Jews didn't associate with them. Samaritans were a weird people who had strange beliefs. And associating with them was considered as bad as eating pork. And yet we find out this Samaritan's the one to actually have compassion on the victim. Not only does he have compassion, he goes to great lengths. We read he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And so now we get the punchline to this story, the punchline from Jesus. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He knows it was the Samaritan, but he can't bring himself to utter the word. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Well, what's the point of this story? Is the point that Samaritans can be good? Is the point that people who are different from us, who are social outcasts in our eyes, might in fact be morally superior to us? Well, that certainly can be the case. But it's not really Jesus' point here. The point is that God's requirement to love others doesn't put a limit on who our neighbour is. God doesn't put boundaries around showing grace and love. The question is not, how can I define neighbour so as to fit compassion somewhere into my busy schedule and know that God is pleased with me? The question, rather, is, do I have a gracious, loving heart? Is there an overflow of mercy that runs through me outward to others, no matter who they may be? Am I sensitive to the needs of others so that I naturally, spontaneously respond to situations of need? And when the question is posed in that way, all of us are forced to realise that we fall short. All of us decide when, where, and to whom we'll show compassion. All of us have love for some and not for others. And Jesus' deeper point in dealing with this lawyer is to show the truly radical dimensions of God's requirement of love, so that the man will come to see his inability to keep it. Jesus is gently showing us that none of us can love our neighbor the way God intends. All of us domesticate this command. We narrow it down or we avoid it entirely in an attempt to justify ourselves. And the thing is, we need to be brought to this point. We need to realize this before we can become truly loving people. We might tell ourselves, for example, that there are no needs in Blackburn. There are no needs in the city of Whitehorse. And so we are excused from seeking opportunity to show mercy. Or we may say that though there are a few needs, there are many more needs overseas or elsewhere in Australia. And so we'll make donations to our favourite NGO, but we won't further investigate what's going on in our own backyard. Or we may tell ourselves that St Alfred's is a regional church. We might tell ourselves it's not really a local church, and so we don't have any strong affinity with Blackburn or strong affinity with Whitehorse. We're a church of many postcodes with no particular local presence. We might even tell ourselves that the people we ought to love are only other Christians. And we ought to busy ourselves with loving one another as a community, but we're absolved of the need to love those out further afield who do not know and love the Lord Jesus. And I think Jesus encourages us through this parable to stop and think. Not so much about the validity of some of these arguments per se, but more about their underlying motivation. Are these arguments coming from a place of love for our local city and neighbourhood? Or are they coming from hearts that are struggling to love as Jesus loved and that still want to put limits on who our neighbour truly is? Do we have a heart for those that God has strategically placed us near as a worshipping community? Or do we tend to separate church and witness? And if we do that, why? Jesus told the lawyer, "Go and do likewise. Be the good Samaritan to those in need, wherever you may find them, beyond our local suburb, beyond our local city, to be sure, but certainly within it, especially as our local community in which our church meets is the place where we can combine worship and witness over the long term." Christians Against Poverty is an organisation that operates in Australia and in other countries. They've got a partnership with several churches in our area. Christians Against Poverty provides counselling, advice and advocacy for people who experience financial stress due to debt, and they train people in basic financial skills. They've seen 2,000 families become debt-free. And they have witnessed 1,500 people make commitments to follow Jesus. Christians Against Poverty are concerned for the 3 million Australians living at or below the poverty line. How many of these live in the city of Whitehorse? Can we partner with churches such as One Community and New Hope, who are already involved in this ministry? Another organisation to mention. Earlier this year, some of us attended the Whitehorse Community Welcome Dinner at Box Hill Community Arts Centre. And this one was organised by a secular group called Joining the Dots. And this is a movement dedicated to deepening relationships in local communities by means of simple hospitality. Their goal is to connect new Australians to local residents for support and friendship. A vision for making connections with new arrivals through means of hospitality is one that ought to deeply resonate with us as Christians. Can more of us get involved? The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us to grapple with our struggle to love. But the parable of the Good Samaritan also prepares us to hear the good news. That nevertheless, despite our lack of love, God loved us so radically that he sent Jesus to the cross to set us free from the curse of God's wrath. The wonderful news is that the cross sets us free to love others precisely because it takes away from us the burden of having to keep up an appearance of love. The cross sets us free to love others because the cross takes off our shoulders the burden of compassion fatigue. You know, the good news is that we are not burdened with the need to be the Good Samaritan in order to earn or maintain acceptance with God. I should be the Good Samaritan, but I'm not. I can't be the Good Samaritan. Jesus has saved me and has saved you from the crushing burden of having to be that in order to gain acceptance with him. And paradoxically, it is that very truth that we don't have to be. It's that very truth that sets us free to, in fact, fulfill the character of the Good Samaritan. There's a freedom that comes to us when we grasp God's love for us. He loved the undeserving. He died for us while we were his enemies. He died for us when we were narcissistic. He died for us when we lacked empathy for others. And he says, I forgive you. He calls us to hold on to him, to build our lives on him in faith. And as we do, we find our hearts are changed. And we stop trying to fit compassion into our schedules and quietly resenting the extra busyness. We find ourselves spontaneously showing grace and love to others, not because we must, but because we are free to. We experience a new love and grace that overflows. It just comes out that way because of our renewed nature. Well, what are the next steps then for Sundays at 6 to grow in fulfilling our goal to care for those on the margins in the local area where God has placed us as well as beyond? I'm going to say three things here very briefly. And the first one is that each one of us, whether as individuals or in our families, we're to be getting on with this informally. In other words, it's not so much about asking for training or asking for endless clarification as to what's involved, but involves each of us planning to care for the marginalised and hurting as wisely and proactively as we know how in our own lives. That's the first element. Let's get on with it. The second element is, I believe we need a local mercy and justice coordinator. We need someone here at Sundays at 6 to operate in a volunteer capacity for a few hours a week. Now, for this person, training and supervision would be provided. But the role of this person will be to do some research to find out where the needs are and the local organisations and churches that are already investing in alleviating those needs. Where are the poor? Where are the disadvantaged children? Where are the elderly? Where are the disabled, the single parents, the prisoners or their families, the sick, the refugees, the lonely? Where are the victims of violence? Where are the mentally ill? Who is already involved helping them? And how can we get involved too? And then thirdly, with each of us informally involved as we can with a local mercy and justice coordinator operating from this congregation, it would then be for individuals and groups at Sundays at 6, on the basis of information provided, to volunteer for service according to their gifting and their capacity. This is actually simpler than it sounds. It sounds big, but that's because it might seem new. But it can be quite streamlined. And really, according to each person's ability, their availability, and their gifting. If you are interested in taking on the role of local Mercy and Justice Coordinator, please do contact me. We just need someone who's willing, who's available, who has a few hours to spare a week. You might even consider bringing an existing ministry that you're involved in, or at least your involvement in that ministry, to a close, if the time is right for you, to get involved with this. That's completely at your discretion. But if this resonates with you, please do come and speak with me. Well, Jesus has kept God's radical requirement of love for us. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus gave us his all, even his very life, and now he lives in us, producing that same love for others.